Well, today I'm calling our teaching, Are We Concerned for Our Bodies or the Body of Christ? Are we concerned for our bodies, our needs, in other words, or the body of Christ? Father, we ask for your mercy and grace, Lord. Father, we so often fall short of the high standard and calling. Lord, so often we just find that we are at the end of ourselves. But Lord, that is what you're teaching us. That it is by the end of ourselves we are made strong in Christ Jesus. That we are preserved and kept by your strength and by your power and by your might. Lord, help us to learn this. Father, the very things that seem to oppose, that seem to stop us from entering into this rest by faith, Father, we ask that through the word that we hear, we may get that deliverance and the removing of that unbelief, hardness of heart, idolatry, those things, Father, that we have brought over with us. You have set deliverance in the midst. For healing is the children's bread, as your word declares. And Lord, we appropriate that now by faith, by your mercy, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, today I'm going to base our teaching, which probably is quite obvious by the title that I have given in Matthew 6. We're going to be looking in Matthew 6 and also in Matthew 7. Which are the principles and teachings of the Beatitude that Jesus gave. And much of his preaching and teaching was based on these principles that he gave. We note in the nature of Christ's teaching that this was not law. He was now beginning to reveal through the Beatitudes that he was soon to go to the cross to fulfill the demands of the law. And the teaching that is coming out here is such revelation because it's pointing to the future. It's pointing to grace. It's pointing to deliverance. It's revealing that the law has done its work. Even though he is preaching, teaching about the law in these principles, yet he's showing that we are going to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, live this now by faith. This is why this is such important teaching in Scripture that Christ gave here. That's just a brief introduction of understanding about the Beatitudes. But are we concerned for our bodies or the body of Christ? Now, I don't really believe, unless you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit to function, will you really begin to understand fully what this title is about. Because unless you understand Christ's body and you love his body, you love the fellowship of the saints, you love meeting, coming regular, getting under this anointed word that is changing our lives, the Holy Spirit working with us in unity and oneness of spirit, you will not really begin to fully embrace this title that God has given. Because if you are not really functioning in the body of Christ, then you will be more concerned about your own body and your own needs. You will never really, for example, be concerned about your brother and sister's need. You will never really fully be taking on prayer and intercession for the needs of your brothers and sisters that you might see that are in the body of Christ. You see, the body of Christ, us being baptized into this body, is in which we are to serve. And that is the nature of it. Unless you desire that servant-like nature, you will never ever be concerned about the body of Christ. You will always be consumed in yourself and your own needs and your wants and your desires and lusts. Can I take it a step further and say that the baptism of us being baptized into the body of Christ is again a tremendous deliverance from self? This was what our Lord was teaching the disciples. He was ever that example, teaching them that he was here to serve. And that he clearly showed how he served those disciples. And indeed he served the people many, many times. That is what he came for. That is why we're told in Philippians that he came to empty himself, to take on human form, to become as a servant, as a slave. He was revealing something to the church, to the New Testament, to the new covenant that he was to establish. He was appealing, he was pointing to something. Because by us serving, it means then we don't have so much time to be consumed in self and me and my problems, my needs, my wants. It is in fact a tremendous deliverance. Why, you can even see that principle that works in the world. You can see it with missionaries. You can see it with doctors and nurses who go out, or maybe go out to third world countries for a season to help, to start up hospitals, or to help feed the poor or the hungry or whatever. You see something about these people. There's an air of graciousness about them that you can often see that lacks even in the house of God. And they aren't necessarily doing that unto Christ. So how much more can we learn from these things? But most Christians are more concerned with themselves, their body, than the body of Christ. And we live in a generation that is absolutely obsessed with self and self-image. Not only with self-image, me. We know that to be so. You've only got to look at the fashion industry. You've only got to look at the cosmetic industry. It is mega. Billions and billions of pounds are spent on those industries. My niece, who was a geneticist, she is now, in a sense, retired because she's now a full-time mother. And praise the Lord for that. But when she was in the industry, she must have been talented because she was put on the number one project. And do you know what the number one project was? Facial creams. Anti-aging. And she was on the number one project that was financed more than any other project. And she was working on this. Now you won't be alarmed by this, but they used to be very dependent on skin that had to be delivered daily, fresh new skin, which they were to work and experiment on, in order to do what they were doing. And do you know what the best skin was to work on for cosmetic means? You'll be shocked at this. The foreskins of baby boys. That was the best to work on. Now you see, that is the cosmetic industry. They stop at nothing in which to promote and deceive us that all this stuff works. It may have a certain benefit. Putting on cream on the face can have a certain benefit simply because of the atmosphere. We live in central heating. All of this isn't really very natural to the skin. It dries the skin out. But the question that we always raise is, how far do you go with all of this? Because, I'm just pointing this out, because not only that, it will cost you a fortune if you go all the way with what you believe and what you read. It will cost you a fortune. So a lot of it's common sense. There are a lot of natural products. Olive oil is a wonderful one. I use it. A natural product. Another one, coconut oil. These are all natural products. You see? And yet we're deceived that to buy all this stuff thinking it's going to rejuvenate and make us look 15, 20 years younger. Little realizing that it's sin that has caused that. That is why we age. But praise God, even Christ has removed the curse from that. And even renews our youth as the eagles. But a lot of that renewing of our youth of the eagles is also an energy thing. It's about being able to be busy about the kingdom. If that's why he renews us. It's for that purpose, to be busy about the kingdom. Not so that you can flaunt and show everyone how young and how youthful you are and boast in it. That is not what it's about. You see. So we're living today in a self-obsessed image of self. And we're also obsessed with our comforts, our luxury, our careers, our homes, our cars, our clothes, all these things that we are bombarded with advertising. Now for the Christian, we are to be balanced in all those things. Because Jesus has said, we're not to concern ourselves for these things, which I'm going to look at later on. You see, the Bible is very clear, and Christ is very clear in his teaching about the concern or obsession for ourselves and our needs. He's very strong on this, and this is the biggest deliverance that the believer can have if you want it. It's if you want it. It's always based on that free will. As we know, in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, we're going to read this now. You know this very well, but we need to be reminded of these principles. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through to 34, here he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, or do not be anxious what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, what that's meaning there, can you add any more to yourself? Can you make yourself rejuvenate? And can you take 20, 30 years off yourself, which people are paying thousands, millions to do? That's what he means. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tremendous teaching there. That is such a deliverance for us to be able to walk by faith. Here God is revealing his love, his generosity, his concern, his parental concern for us. It's all revealed there. And God gives us the means in which to ask for these things. You see, everyone stops there and finishes at verse 34. But you see, the Beatitudes don't stop there. His teachings don't stop there. They continue. And in verse 7, he shows us the means how to appropriate these things as we seek the kingdom. Because you see, some say, oh, well, I'm just going to seek the kingdom. Voila. Wish it was like that. I mean, it is seeking the kingdom. But seeking the kingdom requires you to also exercise faith and ask. Because here it is in verse 7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want them to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. There you are. God doesn't condemn us to the fact that we own our own house, or we own our own car, or we have our own goods. But what he does require is that we give up affection for them. And that is the inner principle. So in other words, what it means is, if God removes something, it is not going to affect my stand, my position with God. Whatever he may remove, even for a season, is for a purpose and a reason. And if you don't believe me, you read the story of Job. Job is one of the clearest analogies of where God removed almost literally the ground from under him. I don't think most will never go through what Job went through. But it is stated there in the Word of God. And when he remained faithful, he stayed in there, went from bad to worse. Even his wife said, curse God and die. She was not even a helpmeet to him as well. But we see at the end how God doubly blessed him. What was God doing with Job? God was taking away those things that probably, like human nature does, probably was too much relying upon these things. So God is perfecting Job, the same as he perfects us through our trials and our tests. And look what God accomplished at the end. Because he held on and he remained faithful. And that is the principle of our walk. Does it look hopeless today? Does it look as though you are losing things? Could any more possibly go? Well, yes, it could. But what is God saying? I am faithful. You have no need. You have no worry. You have no anxiety. I will be faithful. I will meet your needs and I will doubly bless at the end of it. That is the nature of our Heavenly Father. And it's not easy. I know when you're going through it. And it just seems as though, can anything get worse? We've lost this. We're battling here. We're doing this. And now this has even happened. It can go like that. That's how it went for Job. But the question is, where is my concern? Is my concern for my bodily needs, or is my concern for the body of Christ that I'm a part of? That's what he often challenges us with. You see, it is our motive. There are some who no longer walk this walk because their motives were to get what they could get out of God. Well, if I can't get from God, who else can I get it from? You won't get from God from that motive. No way. And so he has to work these anxieties, these fears, this unbelief out of us. Are you going through similar trials that I've been speaking about today? Yes, you are. But you know what God is doing? He's getting to the root of anxiety, fear. Do you know what fear does? Let's just remind ourselves again. I know I've brought this up before, but we do need to go through these things. Fear is one of the main principal holes that Satan uses on the earth. It is the demonic power. Why is it fear? Firstly, because Satan fears God. Why does he fear God? Because he knows his ultimate end. So he fears him. And so he's going to try and oppress society with that same type of fear. And we're told that fear has torment. Now, what is your idea or understanding of a tormented soul? Well, you can see the degrees of torment. But I saw once, which I'll never forget, tormented souls that I have never seen so tormented before, when I had to go and once minister into a mental institute. And I was locked. We went through one set of locked doors, through into another one, and then a third. It was like going into prison. I've never experienced anything like it. And as we walked, as I had to go and see one, the nurse said to me, "Oh, that's the padded cell that we put them in when they completely dismiss it, so that they won't harm themselves." And I was absolutely grieved. I've never experienced a place like it. I don't even think prison's like that. And then I saw these souls tormented. Tormented. One I saw was Pharaoh. Another I saw two that were the Christ. Another one I saw who was Beelzebub. And walking around as though they owned the place, you know. And demonic voices speaking out of even women whose voices sounded like men. It was the worst place I've ever been to. There I saw tormented souls. And what is the number one demon oppressing, holding these people? Fear. They are possessed with fear. But this fear manifests in so many ways. This is the very thing that God is delivering the house of God from. This is why he tells us over and over again, there's no fear in my love. Every time you become fearful, anxious, worried about anything, you are opening the door to that tormenting fear. And if you persist with it, and you allow it to take hold more and more and more, it begins to affect you. It begins to affect your heart, your breathing, your blood pressure. A lot of these symptoms are as a result of anxiety and fear. Medical science can only patch it up. Medical science can only give you tablets. But the root of so much of this is fear, anxiety, because of the needs and the wants and the complexities and the things of life. This is why God is trying to deliver us. Stop taking this world, this life, so seriously. You're not a part of it. Jesus kept revealing, "I'm not of this world." Why can the church not say the same? Why doesn't it come out in our testimony, "I am not of this world"? It doesn't, because we still think we are. And that's why we're held by its bondage. It's corruption. There's something within me that's rising up. I want to be delivered from it. Could that be what we're seeing now, the man-child birthing itself through? What is that birthing itself through? It's birthing itself because it doesn't want to be any longer identified with this world. Has no interest in it. Heart's not in it. It's all a lie. And God said, if you get that heart and that spirit within you, I'll doubly bless you. I'll bless you with that that once held and fettered you in bondage. He'll do it. Because it has no hold, no affection. That's what he's delivering us from, brothers and sisters. That is the deeper life teaching. This is why these teachings that Jesus gave here are such deliverance. You see. I often go back to these and read these. Because everything is built on these. The deeper life teaching that we preach is built on the Beatitudes. And so God has given us a means in which to ask by faith that's helping us getting this deliverance from this fear and this anxiety. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. What deliverance! And of course we have needs. We still live in this world. We have to pay our bills. We have to buy food. All those things that the world lusts for and is anxious about, we need them as well. But the difference is the motive. That is the difference. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't take very long to find out where our hearts still are. That is why God is delivering us from these idols, this idolatry, this love for possession, for things. That's why, you see, God doesn't condemn ownership, these things that we need of, but what he looks to is the attitude. But not only that, he blesses us. He says he'll bless us with houses and lands, with persecutions, brothers and sisters, and eternal life. That's what it says in Matthew 10. He'll do that. But the point is, we offer it back. Because we're simply stewards of all that God has given to us. I'm simply a caretaker of these things. They really belong to the Lord. You get that right. You desire that within your heart and you will see heaven open. You will. And not only that, but your blessings, you will be able to bless others as well, which is the nature of serving. A lot of serving is that you give to someone. Now, yes, you give of your time, that is important. Yes, help in practical ways and needs. But it's many other ways that we're able to give. And we can give because God has made us fruitful, because we have got delivered from this fear and this anxiety. This is what the world is held by. Do you know, if you could deal with fear and anxiety, I would say many of the problems that the medical science face will begin to dissipate. Cancers come about through fear, anxiety. The very thing that they propagate when they say, oh, well, they've just discovered, you know, cancer, well, you know, cancer of the breast in women has quadrupled. What does that do? Is that a positive statement? Tell me. Or am I missing it? No, it's not. It is negative. And what's behind those things that they give out? And they say, oh, well, that is democracy. You've got to be honest. That's a democratic world we live in. Well, what woman who's lost her mother with breast cancer wants to hear that breast cancer has quadrupled amongst women? She has to battle that in her mind. What is behind that? That is a demon. A spirit. The Bible tells us we're not up against flesh and blood. We're up against powers, principalities. dominions, hosts. They are demonic forces. That is why our minds need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Because Satan wants us to take those demonic fiery darts in. And then they set root. And that fear and that anxiety, am I going to get breast cancer? My mother died of it. Oh Lord, please help me. And what happens? She's getting fearful, anxious. And guess what happens? You've guessed it. Diagnosed. I tell you, what a cocktail the devil is dishing out day after day. And people swallow it. And do you know what's so sad? Christians swallow it as well. That's why we're here to be delivered today, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. No, God has saved us to be fruitful. He's not saved us to be selfish and accumulate as much material things as we can, because that's clear idolatry. When you're just grabbing whatever you can get. Gosh, I've seen that. You want to go to jumble sales. Do you know, you see it around the world. You even see it in tips, where they put all the rubbish and everything. There are people who go there, rummaging through it, desperate to find things. Praise God, you've been delivered from all of that. Let's look at some scriptures. Colossians 3 verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, you know well. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. It says, put it to death. In other words, let the Holy Spirit work that death in your life, in your mind, your heart. Let the door be closed to all of these things, that otherwise they hold us and grip us. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 5:11? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So it means that you can, these people who are bound, possessed with these problems, can affect you. So don't get involved with them. You've got nothing in common with them. I don't want to hang around someone who's gripped with fear and anxiety and worried about the bills going to pay and everything. Excuse me, but no thanks. I don't want to listen to all that. No way. Because I know the devil battles with me with that one, you see. Just go away from him. Just walk away. Don't have to be rude. You know, sometimes you're in a group of people or at work. No, they start, don't they? Bills, here it comes, and I don't know how I'm going to pay the bill. Yeah, I know exactly. We're going through exactly the same thing. It's fine. Just walk away. You know, just walk away. Because that's spirit speaking. Fear and anxiety behind it. See, many do it for selfish means, accumulation, because they want a security, they want a future. They're insecure what is ahead, and I tell you, this is going to get worse. Because economies now are shaking, and things are going wrong, you're going to find that this spirit's going to rise up more to try and make oneself secure. That's why you've got insurances. They cash in on that. Do they not? You can pretty well get an insurance for almost anything nowadays. Well, praise God, the word of God is an assurance. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus showed, didn't he, the worthlessness of worldly goods. Matthew 6, let's look at 19 to 20. Here he reveals how worthless they are in 19 to 20. of Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth, rust destroying, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the deliverance. He's working that. He's changing our affections, our hearts. Why is it that we have something within us that wants to accumulate, wants to lay up resources? What is it within us that does that? It's fear, anxiety, unbelief. Now, of course, one is to be sensible. Mothers with families and whatever, of course they're to be sensible. I mean, you can't keep running to the shops every day. You know, you've got to get a life. So, you know, we have cupboards and you can put certain amounts in, but there is something wrong when you open a cupboard door and you see 20 packs of tea. Or 50 cans of baked beans, let's say. I love baked beans. You know, there's something wrong. You don't need that. And yet we hear it, don't they? Or on the news, there's going to be a shortage of sugar. Next thing you know is, all the shelves have run out. The supermarkets, aren't they? Nobody can get any sugar. See? What's behind that? Fear. We've lost our triple rating. Our AAA rating recently. What resulted from that? Fear. What happened to the pound straight after it? It sunk. It went down. What's behind all of that? Fear. The stock market is governed by fear. That's why it's so volatile and unreliable. No, Jesus shows the worthlessness of these worldly goods. As we've just read, he says, do not lay up for yourselves these treasures on earth. Because he says, they're going to decay. They're growing old. And not only that, you've got to try and look after this stuff because you've got thieves about. So it means you've got to start paying out for security. And does security come cheap? No, it does not. So you've got to build a fortress around all your treasures. You know? And Jesus said, it's futile. He says, lay it up in heaven, these treasures. Because that will never decay, it will never die, it will be eternal. You are that treasure. We are his peculiar treasure. What a difference, eh? You see, it's impossible to give total allegiance to Christ and to things of the kingdom of God when you're still giving those allegiance to the world and held by the world. You are divided. That's why so many Christians are divided in the body of Christ. Because they love the world and they love the kingdom of God. And you have to decide which kingdom you want to bow down to and serve. And many run away from that. Every time it's challenged, or they'll run off and they'll go somewhere else or go to another church where, you know, they're not quite so fanatical. So I can live two lives. Man loves to live two lives. He loves to have one foot in the camp and the other in the kingdom of God. And if he can do that, he is happy. But that's not the way God's ordained it. Discipleship is abandonship of this world. A total trust, seeking the kingdom, putting your hands to the plough and not looking back. You can't give this total allegiance to God all the while you're still in the world. And that's why you become divided and double-minded. What do we see? Verses 21 to 24 of Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is the darkness about? It's the world. The love of the world. If you've got an affection for the love of the world, you have darkness in you. And you will always be divided. And therefore you will be anxious, you will have fear, you will not have that peace of mind, the joy of the Lord, His presence, because the world is still there. And that's why you see God calls us into stewardship. Because then He will entrust us with these things. Because they no longer possess us and hold us. You then can be that good steward that God expects us to be. And in stewardship, this is where you multiply the talents. The one who multiplied his talent to 100 had learned what stewardship is about. Because he had no affection for the things of the world. Therefore God was able to give back to him 100-fold. That is true prosperity. Because whatever God does with it, whether he removes it or gives it, or whatever it is, it doesn't move your stand with God. That is the point. Because you are beginning to live just like those birds and animals. You know, I feed the birds. I love feeding the birds. My, are they getting through nuts and whatever. They're hungry because it's been really cold this year. But you know, I put it out there on the bird feed, and many, many times I'm in the kitchen, I'm just watching there, and there they come darting backwards and forwards, and they know that that food is there. And it's almost as though, you know, they expect it to be filled up. You know, I sometimes go out there and I'm putting in the nuts, and then I thought, yeah, I know you lot, you're up in the tree there, you're watching, aren't you? Look guys, we've got more grub coming up. And no sooner am I in and close the door, whoop, they're down. And they're there, and a cluster of them come, because there's more food that's come there. Who's doing that? Who's working all that? God is. They are not at all concerned. They know where their food is going to come. This is why I marvel when I look at birds and they fly and go onto the grass. And I think, how in the world did you find that worm? The old beach bearing going down there and suddenly pulls out this worm. I thought, how did you know there was a worm there? You knew because your Father knew. Heavenly Father, and He knew. God who created that bird, He led them. He led them right to that right place to do all that pecking and pecking with their beak to find that big juicy worm. Were they concerned that they were looking in the wrong place? Which human beings would do? Oh, we better dig somewhere else. We won't find worms here. We better go and find them somewhere else. They don't think like that. They're just there and they're straight in. And what do they get? Their worm. Because they're not anxious. They're not concerned. They know that they're going to be fed. How much more we who are made in God's image. Yet why is it we still become so concerned? Anxious. Fearful. When you start to question yourself, when you start to say, this is so stupid, my being anxious and fearful, why do I do it? When you start hearing that coming out your mouth, that's a good sign you're getting delivered. All the while you're still covering it up and pretending and being religious, you've got a big problem. Because when you start looking at it, it seems so illogical with everything that God has promised us. That is the point. And I get quite angry with myself when I start to feel it trying to work. I'm sort of thinking, come on, move on. You've been in this walk long enough. God's delivered me from all this anxiety so I can put the kingdom first and the things that pertain to the kingdom. and get more concerned about things that are important and my temporal needs. I find myself sometimes saying that. I tell myself off. It's good telling yourself off. Some people might regard it as going mad. I've always been told, it's all right talking to yourself, it's when you start talking back. That's when you have a problem. No, Christ comes hard against sinful anxiety. And you can read and remind yourself in those verses that we have been reading you in Matthew 6 verses 25-34, Matthew 7 verses 7-11. There it speaks about how he comes against this sinful anxiety. He will provide if we obey and surrender to the principles of verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry of its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry. See, if we've tried all our lives, you see, the problem is, we've tried all our lives to provide for our needs. We're educated in this. We're encouraged by government in this. Our families, our mothers, our fathers, oh, you've got to lay a nest egg. You've got to provide. You have got to do it. You have to do it. That's how we've been educated all our lives. So this is why God is working this deliverance in us. He tells us not to take thought of these things. So don't even take thought of it. Have you got a big whacking bill that's just come through? We have. So I'll tell you what it is. The water rates came through this week. And our water rates are over £500. I thought, stroll on. No. I am not going to take any anxiety, no concern, no worry. I may find myself saying, how do they justify that? But I'll let God deal with that. But are our bills ever coming down? No. They go up and up and up all the time. And we hear every time they're trying to justify it. And yet look at how much they make out of putting these bills up, billions each year they make. Well, we've got to keep our mouths shut on that one, because we could certainly get on our soapbox. I know I could. But God doesn't call us for that. He calls us to pray, to intercede. Now, that huge bill that's come through didn't take God by surprise. It did me, but it didn't take God by surprise. And I thought, Lord, I don't understand it. I'm not going to get my mind into it. That will be paid in Jesus' name. And that is how we've got to leave it. Because otherwise, it's going to torment us. And that torment opens the door of fear. And fear, anxiety, depression, oppression. It robs you of your joy, everything. These anxieties make you feel useless. Make you feel inadequate. That's the nature of it. No, friends, you keep that door closed. God has made you more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And you can hold your head high as these bills come in, as they can knock at the door, or the bailiffs or whatever. You can hold your head high, because I walk by faith and not by sight. My Heavenly Father will provide. He loves me. He first loved me. That's the revelation of it. Hallelujah. And that's why he tells us now in closing, as we seek the kingdom of God, as we stop and close the door to what we've been educated in, working for ourselves, providing for ourselves, and making sure you've got a nest egg at the end of it. We close the door to all it. We say, bye-bye, because I now walk by faith. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Why am I saying this? So that we can be mindful of the things of the kingdom. We can start to become responsible Christians who are citizens of the kingdom of God. That is sonship. That is maturity. This is why so many in churches never mature and grow up, because those fears and anxieties stunt them. When you get free from this, you start to experience what it means to be a son. Because a son is concerned about the things of the kingdom, not about when he's going to get his next meal or whatever. It releases us. It gives us a greater revelation and an understanding of the kingdom. This is why the kingdom's never preached amongst Christendom. All they can ever see is their own denomination or organization. Because they're held in fear and unbelief and anxiety. This is a deliverance for us to be able to not only inherit the kingdom of God, but to be able to preach it and experience it. This is where the greater works is coming out, my friends. And not only that, but what else does it do? It destroys our witness, because the world sees us living just like them. You're no longer a light. They say, well, I see Christians living just like the world does. They trust in the arm of the flesh just like the world does. Now God is delivering us from the arm of the flesh, and Rome was not built in a day. And you have heard me, and I will say it again, if you're not in faith, then you go to the arm of the flesh. But don't hide behind that. Because God's still going to work with you and work with you and work with you until you come to that place of trusting God. So because you're trusting at the moment in the arm of the flesh, you think, oh, praise God, you know, what a relief. What a relief. And I know some have fallen for that. That's why I've said it, because I see it. I've got news for you, brothers and sisters. God's still going to keep working with you if you keep coming and listen to this. Because eventually you're going to have to make a decision. Eventually. We all are going to have to. Are we going to trust God or not? Or is that fear and anxiety still going to anchor us down? That's why we don't get healed. That's why our needs are not always being met. Because God is delivering us from this. This is a bigger thing than we realize. The trouble is, you see, we think, oh well, we've got, you know, we've heard this teaching for years and years and years. But the fact is, we may have heard it for years and years, but we've not heard that God is still dealing with anxiety with me. And all the while there's still anxiety there, we're going to be hearing this teaching again and again and again. So it's God's love, his mercy, his long-suffering, his gentleness. But you know, all the while we're held by these things, we are not responsible, mature sons as we should be, and we're going to just live just like the world, because we're anxious about the things that the world is, we're anxious the same. So where is the witness? Where is the testimony? And let's finally finish with verses 31-32. Let's take it from verse 30. We've read this again, and I want us just to end with this. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So God knows. He knows exactly where the enemy works. Where is unbelief, lack of faith to be found? Right in our practical things. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry, brings it out again, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's why I say in closing now, you live by faith today. Amen. Do not worry about tomorrow. You have sufficient faith and grace and mercy at your disposal to be able to walk this day and anything and everything we meet in it. Might take you by surprise, but you have the faith given to you, which is a gift, to walk this day, to seek the kingdom of God and to glorify his name, and to walk without any anxiety, without any fear or concern at all. You have been given it. It's whether you believe it, you want it. That is the question. And I can't change that. That is up to you. I can only present it by the Spirit. It's whether you take it up and say, yes, I'm going to enter into my inheritance. Because it's our inheritance. Why let the devil rob us? What does he rob us? The first thing he robs us with is that old fear and anxiety. That's where he goes. He goes to the Spirit first. And what will fear and anxiety do? It'll always keep you in poverty, impoverished, in mind, body and spirit. That's its nature. Amen? Amen. Father, again, Lord, sometimes words cannot express our joy, our thanks, our gratitude for how you speak to us so plainly, because you love us. Oh Lord, let every one of us and those who hear this word enter into the blessings of this. We know the devil doesn't like it. We know he fights, but you have overcome all things, and so we too have overcome all things. Lord, I thank you for the deliverance that has been set forth today in this teaching, that you are closing the doors to all of us in our mind and thinking and heart of that fear and that anxiety, that we are set free to seek the kingdom and to be a witness of the kingdom and to live by the kingdom's principles. That is our light that shines through us. Lord, we don't want to be like the world. We don't want to live like the world and be part of the world. You have called us out of the world. We're just sojourners passing through. We don't want to be caught up with all the concerns and the politics and the fears and the anxieties and the wars of this world. You've called us to be free from it. For you said, if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. Help us, Lord, not to be fettered anymore. And let us boldly be able to live and confess that, like Jesus did, I am not of this world. So Lord, I thank you today. I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord Jesus.
Jesus is